Grab your Bibles. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. That's where we'll be today. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We'll look at the first five verses there. I forgot to tell them that in the first service, so I'll tell you guys in this one. I don't like quiet rooms, okay? And when thank you. When rooms are too quiet, I feel like people plotting on me, okay? So we can speed this up. If I say something that you agree with, you can say amen. If it hits you funny, you can say ouch. But if it's good to me, I'm going to repeat it. If you don't say nothing, that just gets you to lunch quicker. All right? Romans chapter 9, looking at verses 1 through 5. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Here's what it says. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Amen. Bow your heads and let's pray together. Father, we love you. We honor you. We adore you. We magnify you. God, you and you alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. There's no name, God, that's higher than yours. And to know that we get the privilege today just to gather publicly to worship you, God, may we never take that for granted. For whatever reason, my mind goes back several years to COVID, where we was desperate to get back in the room together. Then when we come back, we find ourselves in the same habits of timid worship. But stir us to herald your name every chance we get, to worship you with all the energy we can muster. I pray, John 4, that we will worship you, Lord, with spirit and truth, because you deserve it. God, even as I stand and share your word today, I pray that, God, you will speak clearly. I pray that you let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my strength and my redeemer. I'm begging you today to get the glory out of our time in the word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we look at Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, I want to tag this text, if I can, from a subject: gaining by losing. Gaining by losing. I love to read a good book. And I realized early in age that I like to read, but it has to be something I'm interested in. If I'm interested in it, I'm going to read it. I may remember it. If I'm not interested in it, it may as well become fuel for the fireplace. But there's a book I read about 4 or 5 years ago, give or take, titled Gaining by Losing, by Pastor J.D. Greer of the Summit Church in North Carolina. And this book, he focused on creating ascending or a missional culture in the church, really using this writing to press into the idea of raising up disciples and then sending them out on mission. The entire premise of this writing, really, his main point was that if we want to gain for the kingdom, we must be willing to lose something or maybe even someone for the glory of God. Now, as I read the book and really kind of thought through creating ascending or missional culture, I began to think that for many, that presents difficulty. It really presents a difficult thought process, really, because it's not that we don't want to see the kingdom of God expanded, but the issue, the dilemma is, we just aren't willing to give up anything to see it happen. Because we've created and built dynamics around ourselves where we want what we want, which sometimes, believe it or not, supersedes what God wants. It's not really a question of if we really love the Lord and want to see people come to know him, but are we willing to sacrifice to see people won for the Lord? It's men and women who are devoted to really seeing Jesus made much of. I want to ask you a question. I don't want you to be quick to answer this, but I really want you to process really where you are right now. And if you even sitting here and you feel in tension, I want you to wrestle through the tension, not to say, oh, I can already see I want him to finish because I disagree. I want you to wrestle through the tension of where you are today and see why the tension is there. I want you to wrestle through this and just ask yourself, if seeing someone else come to know the Lord will cost you something that's near and dear to your heart, would you be willing to give that up to see someone who are near and dear to you be in relationship with Jesus? The main point here is really, what are you willing to lose for the benefit of someone else coming to know Jesus? When you're in the hand of God, you ought to be willing to lose something for the sake of seeing others come to know the Lord. What are you willing to lose for the benefit of another coming to the Lord? Paul does the deep work to wrestle through this, and we see that here in our text. It's remarkable to really read through the book of Romans and see Paul move from joy in Romans 8 into the sorrow and burden of Romans 9. As he concluded Romans 8, really rejoicing and celebrating in Christ, he said, when he looked at Christ, he rejoiced. But when he looked at the lost people of Israel, he wept. As he talked about Jesus in Romans 8, there was so much joy. But when he thinks about those who God desires a relationship with, because he knows that they are more than conquerors, he has great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart because he desperately wanted people that were lost to come to know Jesus. Here's what I want you to know. Lostness should grieve us. It ought to grieve us so much so that it ought to thrust us into action. And when we look at the news and see all of dilapidation that's happening right here in St. Louis and abroad, and when we even know what's happening with our neighbors, I want you to know, just because their grass look nice don't mean they know Jesus. Right? Just because he's outside playing in the backyard with his kids does not mean that God has gripped his heart. To know that lostness is the biggest issue in our world today, it ought to push genuine believers into action to do something about it. But think about this, though. Just like Moses was, Paul was willing to be cursed and separated from Christ if it would mean the salvation of Israel. Paul was, what a man Paul was. He was willing to stay out of heaven for the sake of seeing someone saved. He was willing to go to hell for the sake of the lost. Both Paul and Moses, both were willing to be cursed and separated from Christ if it would mean the salvation of Israel. But I'm going to be honest with you, that kind of threw my mind for a loop, Mark Cody. I'm like, if we do this and we think of like straight up willing to, you're willing to lose out, like scripture says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And if I taste and see that the Lord is good and I know it's good to me, am I willing to give that taste up for somebody else to taste them too? Probably not. But Paul gives an example, and as I think about this, I'm like, I couldn't help but wonder, if both Paul and Moses were willing to be separated from Christ for the salvation of Israel, I'm like, yo, who is Israel? Why is this nation, why are these people such a big deal that Paul, I'm talking about Paul, Paul. Paul, that was like straight up out here planting churches, Paul. I'm talking about Paul, who had a run-in with Jesus on the road to Damascus, right? Had his name changed from Saul to Paul, and now he like, I would give all this up for other people to experience this. Who is Israel? So I began to do some research. And I went back to Exodus 32, where it says, the next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I'll go up to the Lord, perhaps, and make an atonement for your sins. So Moses says, return to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They've made for themselves gods of gold, but now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you've written. Moses was like, hey, I'm willing to be blotted out if it means they come to know you. But then the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron had made. I'm like, if Moses was willing to go to the Lord on behalf of the Israelites to atone for their sins, who are these people? If Paul was willing to, as we see in Romans 9, verse 2, be separated from Christ for the sake of them, who are they? Then I continued to research and found the answer in at least two passages of scripture that I'm going to point you to. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, the patriarch, the male head of Israel. He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I'll make you, he says, a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But I wasn't satisfied. I wanted to know who they were, so I went over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, Israel, they were adopted by God as his people, Exodus 4. He gave them his glory in the tabernacle and the temple, Exodus 40. The glory of Moses beheld on Mount Sinai came to dwell in Israel, Exodus 24. God gave Israel his covenants, the first to Abraham and then the additional covenants to Moses and to David. He also gave them his law to govern their political, social, and religious life and to guarantee his blessings if they obeyed. It all started to make sense. All of the blessings were given freely to Israel and no other nation. The Israel nation, the Israelites, who were they? They were special to God. They were his chosen people. God chose the nation of Israel to be the people through whom Jesus Christ would be born, the Savior from sin and death. God promised the Messiah after Adam and Eve's fall into sin in Genesis 3, but God later confirmed that the Messiah would come from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus Christ is the ultimate reason why God chose Israel to be his special people. Because God, let me tell you, God did not have to have a chosen people, but he decided to do it that way. And I'm like, well, God, why did you decide to do it that way? I'm going to tell you why he decided to do it that way. Because he's God. He decided to do it that way because he's God. He didn't need our approval. It didn't need to make sense to us. It made all the sense in the world to him, right? Because God, like God is going to be who he wants to be. He's going to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And there's nothing that we can do about it. God is sovereign. He's the one that's in control. And he chose the people to be his chosen people. And thanks be to God that he chose Israel, because through the lineage came Jesus. Jesus had to come from some nation of people, and God chose Israel. Listen, those who have, those who will eventually respond to the gospel call, those are God's chosen people. We are God's chosen people. And the Messiah has already been produced. And just as Paul was sorrowful for the lost, just as Moses was grieved because of sin, let me tell you, sin should grieve you. Sin should grieve us. Sin should stink to our very nostrils. Not just our sin, but the sins of others. So much so, not that we adopt this Kermit the Frog mentality, sipping my tea. It has nothing to do with me. No, believer, lostness has everything to do with you, because our world is suffering from a sin-sick disease, and God has entrusted you with the cure. What is the cure? It is the gospel. The good news of Jesus is coming to provide forgiveness of sin to all who believe. And if that's too wordy, I'm talking about still the gospel. The only story in history where the hero died for the villain. That is the remedy for lostness. That is the remedy for sin. And God has empowered all believers with his spirit to share that where we live, work, and play. The Messiah has already been produced. And believe it or not, we are not the Messiah. Jesus is. Let me ask you. Yeah, God sovereignly chooses. We don't know who the elect are. And that's why we have the responsibility to take advantage of the opportunities that are in front of us to tell others about Jesus and his power to save. The question is still on the table. What are you willing to lose for the benefit of others coming to know the Lord? Let me ask you. What if seeing someone come to know the Lord would cost you time? Isn't it interesting that we've created a culture where we follow our calendars more than we follow the Spirit? If it don't make my calendar, it don't make sense. But what if God wants to shift something in your life, lead you by his Spirit, but he don't have a passcode to your calendar? Would it happen? What if seeing someone come to know the Lord would cost you your preferences? You like things to be done a certain way, but isn't it interesting that we put preference over principle? What if seeing someone come to know the Lord would cost you your comfort? That's my favorite seat. I sit there every Sunday. So what? That person needs to hear the word from there today. I want to tell you something about God. God does not care about your comfort. If he did, he would have named you Sealy Posturepedic. He doesn't care about our comfort, but what he does care about is the position and the condition of our hearts. What if seeing someone come to know the Lord cost you what was near and dear to you? Would you be willing to lose it to see the kingdom of God expanded? Jesus said in Matthew 19, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children of fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life." Why should we, like, Pastor Bird, I hear you. You're a lot louder than Tim. It's the mic. It's not me. It's why should I be willing to lose to see the kingdom of God expanded? Paul, right here in Romans 9, shows us three things that I want to draw your attention to help us to see why we should be willing to lose so that we can gain. First, we see that we should be willing to give up something for the benefit of others coming to know the Lord. Number one, because of the facts. The facts. Verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Paul was willing to be cursed and cut off because he knew that what he was speaking to them was facts. He knew that what he was speaking to them was the truth. Y'all, where I come from, they use this term, right? When something is real, when something is accurate, somebody will just scream, Leisha, and say, facts. So Paul was willing to be accursed and cut off because he knew that what he told them was facts. Y'all say it with me, facts. That he knew it was facts. Well, what was the facts? All that he had already shared with them about Christ up until now. Think about it. If we were to do an overview of Romans, all Paul was sharing was facts. Think about Romans chapter 1, right? Verses 1 through 15. Paul was like, hey, yo, what's up, y'all? Glad to see y'all. Like, I'm glad that y'all are here. Love y'all. Celebrating God for everything that's going on in your life. I am eager to preach the gospel to you, though he was left for dead. He gets to verse 16 and he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it reveals the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul was willing, to lose what he had gained because he knew that what he had already told them was facts. We also see in Romans chapter 2, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For if it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not know the law by nature, what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. But then he says, God judges the secrets of men by Christ. Guess what that was? Y'all missed it. It was facts. Even in Romans 3, everything that he's already communicated, everything that he's communicated even before he got to Romans 9, it was facts. Even Romans 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ. What was it, church? It was facts. Even in Romans 4, now what was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone, but for all of us. It was credited to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. What was it? Yes. Romans chapter 5, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What was it? It was facts. Romans chapter 6, for who has died has been set free. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. What was it? Romans 7, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What was it? But then you get to Romans 8. Now all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure of this. Y'all, if I was back at Faith Community, as soon as they hear that, they just go crazy. Right? Because they know the weight behind Romans 8. He says, I am sure of this. Neither life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul was willing to be accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of others coming to know the Lord because it was all facts. He knew the power of God. He knows the saving power of Jesus. He knows what the mighty hand of God is and what it feels like. Therefore, he wants others to experience that same power. He wants other people to experience that same salvation. He wants other people to taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants other people to know, for God I live and for God I die. He wants other people to know that nothing can separate them from the love of God. He told them it was all facts. He said, I'm speaking the truth. I'm not lying. That's what he says. He says, my conscience It bears witness, meaning it testifies in the Holy Spirit. In other words, my soul, my inner man has been totally rocked by the gospel that I wholeheartedly believe. That remember, this is the same Paul who says, I know nothing except Christ and him crucified. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish because of the truth that I know. I'm pained by the lostness around me, but I don't want to ignore it. But for the benefit of others, I'll give it all up for them to experience Jesus. Let me ask you, what are you willing to lose for the benefit of kingdom expansion? We see not only was Paul willing to lose because of the facts, but the second thing we see in this text is that Paul was willing to lose because of how he viewed the people. He viewed them as family. Do you know lost people matter to God? And because lost people matter to God, lost people should matter to us. How do you view lost people? Do you view them as diseased? Because most times if we view somebody as a disease, we don't want to be around them. We don't want to talk to them. We do like this. But Paul shows us something different. Paul shows us that he views them as family. Not only is he willing to lose because of the facts, but because of family. Watch what he says, verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ. Then he says, for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood, they are Israelites. Some translations use kinsmen, right? He says, my own flesh and blood, they're Israelites. Paul here has an endearment toward them because they're his family. He says, these are my brothers and my sisters. These are my kinsmen by blood. Y'all, in other words, he's saying, these my kinfolk. These my people. That they are Israelites. They are God's people. He felt this deep anguish for those who were God's but rejected the truth. Paul's concern is that despite being God's chosen people, many Israelites were rejecting the truth. So for the benefit of the family, he was willing to be cursed and cut off from Christ. Think about that for a moment. Family is something that we hold near and dear. A week from tomorrow, Memorial Day, sometime that weekend, folks gonna be hanging out at somebody's house, eating barbecue. I didn't say if it was going to be good or not. I don't know. Don't say the man of God said it was going to be good. I ain't saying that. I'm just saying it's going to put some sauce on it if it's not. But it's like we're going to be hanging out with family, laughing. We're going to eat together. Some may even cry together. But the truth is, there's nothing like family. As much as they irk, it's nothing like family. No matter what they've done wrong, no matter what you've done wrong, we still want what's best for them. Why? Because they're family. Those are our kinfolk. And because of the family, Paul here is helping us to see, like, because they're family, what do? Paul shows us here to demonstrate compassion. The same compassion that God has for Paul, he wanted to display that to his family. See, when we think about compassion, compassion simply means to have mercy or to feel sympathy and to have pity. And we know that according to Scripture, God is a compassionate and gracious God who is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, as Psalm 86 puts it, like all of God's attributes. Do you know that his compassion is infinite? His compassion is eternal. It never ends. His compassion never fails. Lamentations chapter 3 says, his compassions faileth not. They are new every morning. Which means that every day we wake up, guess what God is breathing on us? Compassion. Yeah, we catching on, right? He's breathing compassion. See, compassion lends itself to kindness. It lends itself to sympathy. But really, when you begin to unpack this word compassion, it brings something deeper, something even more profound. See, the origin of the word compassion helps really to grasp the true breadth and significance of it. In Latin, compati, which is where we get our word compassion, it means to suffer with. And compassion means someone else's heartbreak. Guess what it becomes? It becomes your heartbreak. That means that another person's suffering, guess what it becomes? It becomes our suffering. True compassion should change the way we live, right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said we must learn to regard people less in the light of what they do or omit to do and more in the light of what they suffer. See, Scripture admonishes us to have that same compassion. We see that in places like Galatians chapter 6, carry or bear one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, if you're not showing compassion to somebody who feels like they got the weight of the world on their shoulders, you're living in disobedience. But here's what I want to tell you, believer. If you do have a burden and you're not allowing anyone else to help you carry that burden, then you're pushing your neighbor to live in disobedience. You're complicit in their disobedience. No one in this room is a psychic. We cannot guess what's wrong with you. If you have a burden, tell us. When was the last time you tried to move a couch and tried to put it on your back by yourself? You asked for help. It's almost like trying to take a big couch and fit it through that window on your own. It's not going to happen unless you tear the wall down. But we have become so comfortable with tearing walls down, which costs more money than just asking for help. Because if you ask for help, you will realize that it won't go through there. All you need is somebody to help you hold the door. Bear one another's burdens. But we even see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. The question is, if I'm supposed to show compassion to the family, how do I show compassion in the midst of my own pain? How do I show compassion towards my family when they constantly rejecting the facts? How do I show compassion toward family when they are so lost that they don't even know that they're family? But Jesus Christ shows us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, exemplified all of the Father's attributes, including his compassion. And when Jesus modeled it, when Jesus saw his friends weeping at the grave of Lazarus, John 11 says that he felt compassion for them and wept alongside them. He didn't take them Kleenex, he went and cried with them. Move with compassion, Matthew 14, for the suffering of others, Jesus healed the large crowds that came to him, as well as the individuals in Mark 1 who sought his healing. When he saw large crowds as sheep without a shepherd, his compassion led him to teach them things that the false prophets of Israel had abandoned. Well, how did he show compassion? Love. The priests and the scribes were proud and corrupt. They despised the common people, neglected them, but Jesus had compassion on them. He taught and loved them. When your family is rejecting the truth, how do you show compassion? Teach them and love them. Be patient with them. I remember having a conversation with a college professor by the name of Dr. Jerem Bars. Jerem Bars shared a story about how when the Lord saved him in his late teens, he immediately began to share the gospel with his father. And he was like, my father was rejecting it all. My father was turning away. My father pushed me away. He would yell at me. He would do all of these things. But he said, I wasn't giving up though. Every chance I get, I was going to share the gospel with my father because I knew and fully believed that the Lord had gripped my heart and everything about him was true. And I loved my dad so much that I wanted him to meet my spiritual father too. It took years, but at the end of Dr. Barr's story, his dad was 70-something years old, almost 30 years, and finally gave his life to the Lord and died years later. What am I getting at? There's a strong chance that people not coming to Jesus because you're giving up too soon. Or you willing to stick in it? I mean, if it's going to cost you your... Are you willing to give up time for people to come to know the Lord? He taught them. He loved them. Jesus saw people hungry. He showed compassion by giving them something to eat. Jesus saw that they were thinking, that they were sinking deep in sin, far from a peaceful shore, very stained deep within, seeking to rise no more. But Jesus, being the master of the sea, he heard our cry, and from the waters he lifted us. How did he show compassion? Y'all remember the song, Love Lifted Me? When nothing else could help, love lifted me when nothing else can help. It was the love of God that reached us when we were unreachable. And for your family that's lost, it's going to be the love of God that reaches them when they think that they're unreachable. But your role in it is to display the love of God tangibly. Display the love of God deeply rooted in gospel truth so that your family can know, hey, It don't always have to be like this. It was his love for us as his children, his family that helped us even in the midst of our rejection. And it's going to be his love working through us, helping us to show compassion to them as well. He lost his life for his family. He was willing to lose his life for his family. What are you willing to lose for your family to come to know the Lord? What are you willing to lose for the benefit of kingdom expansion? Listen, those who will eventually respond to the gospel, those who have already responded to the gospel, we're God's chosen people. The Messiah has already been produced. But just as Paul was sorrowful for the lost, just as Moses was grieved because of sin, so should we be. We should be grieved to a point that we go and tell others about Jesus. Yes, it's God who sovereignly chooses. I've already said it. We don't know who the elect are. Scripture says, let the wheat and tare grow together, and God will do the separating. That's why we have to take responsibility and take advantage of the opportunities in front of us to tell others about Jesus and his power to save. What are you willing to lose for the benefit of someone coming to know the Lord? Why should we be willing to lose for the benefit of people coming to know the Lord? We've already talked about it. Number one, because of the facts. Everything that Jesus said about himself, guess what it is? It's facts. Number two, the family. These are our kinfolk. We don't know who they are. But if we live life on mission, if we live for Jesus where we live, work, and play, what we're really communicating is there's a chance that you might be my family. And if you are my family, if you my kinfolk, come on, I need you to meet the rest of the family. I need you to meet our Father. Last thing is this. We should be willing to give up something for the benefit of people coming to know the Lord because of the favor that's waiting for them. The favor. Look at the text, verse 4. They are Israelites, and to them, he says, belong adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. The ancestors are theirs, and from them by physical descent came the Christ, who is the God over all, praised forever. Amen. He was willing to give it up for them because of what belonged to them. You see, the favor of God belongs to the people of God. The favor of God can really be described really as tangible evidence that a person has the Lord's approval. And when we favor someone, like think about it, somebody who you favor, you like them, they cool or whatever. You just want to be with them. You delight in them. You connect with them in a way that you don't connect with others. We usually favor people typically who also favor us. But in that same way, God shows favor to the ones who delight in him, who connect with him, who give honor to him. Isaiah 66 says, these are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. 2 Chronicles 16 says, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now understand, to be perfect toward him, it means to seek his favor more than we seek the favor of anyone else, even ourselves. He shows us, closing out this passage, that the favor of God is shown toward those who belong to him. He uses words like, talking about favor, he says adoption. Adoption simply means accepted. God accepts us as his. And when you belong to him, when you are his kinfolk, there's favor that's allotted to us because we are adopted as sons and daughters. God accepts us as his because we belong to God. There's a divine choice and favor extended to us as God's people. Not only is favor adoption, but he also says glory. When he uses the word glory, it means it's splendor, honor, prestige. Not because we're so great, not because we're so gifted, not because we get everything so right, but because of who our Father is. Wherever there's majesty, God is present. And because we are his, he's always with us. He says in his word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thinking about the favor that's offered, adoption, glory. Then he says, covenants, the last will and testament. Meaning the promises of God. We've heard it. The promises of God are yes and amen. God has made many, many promises in scripture. Each promise, God pledges that something will or will not be done or given or come to pass. These are not these flippant, casual promises that we often make. The promises that God makes is rock solid, unequivocal commitment made by God himself. Because God is faithful, the recipients of divine promise can have full assurance that what God has pledged is going to happen. I think about Numbers 23. Right, God is not man that he should lie, nor the son of man to repent, but if he speak a thing, he's going to bring it to pass. He talks about, still talking about favor, he gives a phrase, the giving of the law. That's a guide for morality and life for the people of God. When was the last time you looked at your Bible and says, I get to read the favor of God on my life? Right, James refers to the word of God as a mirror. How often do you look in the mirror And when you do look in the mirror, are you impressed with the reflection? Or do you realize you got some ketchup on your teeth? And when you do realize that you got ketchup on your teeth, what do you do to clean it? The word of God, the giving of the law, it's favor to those who belong to the Lord. You know, I remember when I was a student pastor, they asked me, hey, Pastor Bird, what does the voice of God sound like? I said, the turning of Bible pages. God is not saying anything new. Everything that God wants to say to us, everything he wants us to know, we find in his word. That's why it's favor, because in it is the voice of God revealed to those who belong to him. But he's like, do you know there's so much favor? He didn't just talk about the word, but when you know the word, when you realize that the word is favor, he talks about the temple service. Guess what the temple service is? It's worship. It's worship. John chapter 4 says the hour is coming where true worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, meaning with everything that's in us. Because when you know who he is, when he's revealed to you who he is through his word, it should fuel you to worship him with your very being. And because you know who he is, you worship him according to what he says. But then, still talking about favor, he gives another. He says, the promises, the commitment of God to the people of God. The promises of God. Listen, do you know that the promises of God, if you hear and you don't know Jesus, the promises of God can definitely be yours. And I want you to know that it has nothing to do with a car. It has nothing to do with a house. It has nothing to do with you just going home and finding a check in your mailbox. If anything, right, you're going to find a bill there before a check. But the promises of God can be yours. The same promises that God is making to the Israelites are the same promises that God is making for us today. But here's what you need to know. The promises of God requires obedience. And when you surrender your will to the will of God, it means that you are obedient to him. Well, what are the promises that I have to look forward to? God promises, hear this, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. God has promised that he will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. Well, I thought you just said it didn't have nothing to do with a house or a car and all those things. It doesn't. But you just said that he'll supply all of my need. He will. What we need is him. That's what he's supplying. He's supplying himself. God has promised that his grace is sufficient for us. God has promised that his children will not be overtaken by temptation. He didn't say we wouldn't experience it. He said it won't win. Because he's stronger than that. God has promised us victory over death. God has promised that those who belong to Jesus will have eternal life. And that's the greatest promise that he desires to fulfill in our life. Amen. Let me ask you, what are you willing to lose so that the kingdom can gain? If you've experienced the saving power of Jesus, we are God's chosen people. And all of us should be willing to give up something for the sake of others coming to know the Lord. Why? Because everything that Christ said about himself and his word is true. Why should we be willing to give up something to see people come to know the Lord? Because these are our kinfolk. It's our family. And remember that there are special privileges that come with knowing the Lord. And just as we benefit from those, we ought to want others to benefit from it too. Not because they deserve it, but because we get to be in relationship with a gracious God who lovingly wraps his arm around us, who lovingly allows us to see him as all-powerful, all-knowing, who works in our lives every single day, helping us to know who's in control. So I want to challenge you. If you sitting here today and you just like, bring our pastor back. I'm not willing to give up anything. Read the word. And you will constantly see that as people came to know the Lord, somebody gave up something for it to happen. We see it all throughout the book of Acts. Maybe you're willing to give up something, but you're fearful. Take that to the Lord. Be honest with him. Matthew 7 says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. Jesus wants to help you where you struggle. You just got to tell him. Well, we believe at Hazelwood that he's all knowing. I believe that too. Well, why do I got to tell him if he already knows? Because really, it tells him that you trust him with it. What are you willing to give up to see that person as near and dear to you come to know the Lord? Is it your preference? Is it your time? Is it your comfort? I gave up my hair for it. I don't know where that came from. But know this, God is too good for us to pass up people every day and they not hear about his goodness. Let's be people who say, yeah, I want to gain, and I'm willing to do so by losing. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you constantly remind us, oh Lord, that your will is what's best for our life. So God, even as we sit here today, maybe we've already said in our mind, there's nothing that we want to give up. Maybe we've already said in our heart that there's nothing that we want to get rid of. But today I'm begging you to chisel all of our hearts. And if you will, Lord, I pray that you start with me. The only difference between me and my brothers and sisters today is I had to stand and preach it. But be it from the stage all the way back to the top of the balcony, use us for your glory. Don't let, Lord, our desires, our preferences, our time, our comforts get in the way of what you want to do. Lostness is still prevalent. Sin is still running rampant. But God, give us the courage to speak truth to power. We know that people don't want to hear it. But God, we pray that your spirit goes before us and ready their hearts. But let us not grow weary in doing good. But help us to trust you in the midst of it all. Even as we think through and process where we are, we have loved ones that we want to come to know you. Be it a neighbor, any type of relative. We want you to grab their heart. And we're believing you now that you're going to do it. Not because we made the sacrifice, but because Jesus made the sacrifice. Lord, you modeled it for us. And give us boldness to declare your truth to them. Because you and you alone are worthy of the glory, the honor, and the praise. Thank you for being a God who saves. It's in your name we pray. Amen.